All right, this morning, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, excuse me, as I have mentioned a number of times, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And, but then he says, but when the desire cometh is a tree of life. And many of us, we are fighting these battles in our lives. We feel like we're being overcome. And as a result of that, we find ourselves in the hole of no hope. When that happens, when we find ourselves in that hole of no hope, our heart becomes sick. There's injuries from the past. There's trauma. There's words stated. There's other things. And we feel like we are emotionally burdened down. And it can become very overwhelming. And as we do that, we realize, and we do have, all of us have a need for security and significance. But when our heart is hurt, we don't have that. And so the only place we can get true security and significance from is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll go through, and when we don't have our security and significance in Christ, we'll find ourselves falling into the hole of no hope. And many times people ask, why did this happen to me? Then they'll say, it's not fair. We'll begin to compare ourselves. This person didn't do this. And then they begin to compare. And then bitterness sets in and thoughts of suicide may even come. And all of us have a public world and a private world that affects us. And if we don't deal with that, particularly in our private world, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, and our conversations, then it greatly affects our lives. And as a result of that, in our public world, many times we have to understand that we cannot control the circumstances of life. We can't control. But God is ultimately in control. He is sovereign. He knows exactly what to do. It could be in the same church or in the same place, even in the same house. Someone could be praying. One person would be saying, I hope it rains today so I don't have to, I don't have to go outside and mow the lawn. Another person saying, I hope it doesn't rain because I really want to get out and do some landscaping. But obviously God, trusting God. And so, we may not understand it, but we have to understand that God in His will and His wisdom and His sovereignty allows what is best for us and for His glory and His good. And there's three things that we really need to know as we consider God. That number one, He is all wise. He is all wise. And when I say that great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. He has an eternity in focus. He has my past, my present, and my future. He has your past, your present, and your future all in understanding. And God's wisdom knows what I need. He knows when I need it, but He also knows how best to bring it about in my life for my good and also to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, God is love. And when you think about God as love, we must understand that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can do to lose your salvation, as Romans 8:39 discusses. And number three, God is sovereign. And what I mean by sovereign is that God is ultimately in control. He's in dominion. So Satan can only do what God allows. Satan continually is coming before the throne of God. Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? And he has to get permission. And Job would talk about that. And also, Job would even say, I know that thou canst do everything. Job understood that God is sovereign, that God's in control. And God sets up and takes down kingdoms. We could very well have this country taken over, or we could very well go back to where we were many years ago. God can do it. We have to trust our eternity, trust our focus, trust our lives that God is sovereign. And we just need to walk in step with Him. And it talks about that God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is ultimately control? God is all wise. God is love, and God is sovereign. He sees and He knows everything. And as such, if there is a single event in the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we can't trust Him. So if anything can occur in this universe outside of God's sovereign control, then guess what? We can't trust God. The Bible itself says that God is in all control. He's obviously, yes, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is evil. Satan is wicked. Satan does a lot of wickedness, and God allows it. And neither the evil acts nor the unintended mistakes of people can derail God's sovereign purpose for us. The evil acts, the unintended mistakes of people cannot derail God's sovereign plan for your life. It doesn't matter what people may say, what people may do to you. It cannot derail God's sovereign purpose for your life as long as you are willing to follow and walk in His steps. And Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3, gives credence to that. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now, many of us are controlled, as you see this older grandmother or older lady there. I guess I don't know if she's a grandmother or not. Looks like one, but she may not be. Anyways, the truth is this lady here is very sour looking, very angry looking, and she's allowed her outside circumstances of life, the outside peer pressures, outside influences, and she has the a chip on her shoulder, if you want to say. There's another lady that's had a hard life as well, and she's widowed, as the story goes, and a very hard time. But yet, she's got such a sweet demeanor about herself. And both of these have had the public world impacting them. One makes a choice, I'm going to let the outside world affect me, and I'm going to be sour, I'm going to be angry, I'm going to be miserable. The other one says, I'm going to have the hardships of life, but I choose to be kind and caring and all of that. And so people can get caught in that hole of no hope, like that older lady that was very sour. The outside world affects us, and we can have a loss because of the divorce or job loss, sickness, death, and many other things that can come in your life. And the issue arises when people don't accept the reality and the pain of the event. We come to a crisis point in our life. There's something that is so painful. We have to accept the reality that it occurred to us. We can't say it didn't occur to us. We can't say, I wish I could redo it. No, the reality is that painful event hurt, and it happened. We have to accept that it did happen in the private world, and we can just get in denial of, oh, if I hadn't done this, and if I hadn't done this, and all these things can go through our minds in our private world, and when we continue to get in that denial. And he had even talked about a young child when divorce happens. And I remember my parents when the divorce happened, and there was a lot of hurt. And I remember at times as things were tumultuous at home and trying, I'll be good. And not, there was just a trial for a long time. And even after things transpired and things occurred there in my life, there was a denial, is this really happening to me? We can get in that question, why did this happen to me? There's not an acceptance. There is a why and all this questioning. And it happens to us, and it's normal. But in the private world, I just say, I'm not going to accept the reality of the fact that this painful event happened. But in our public world, we think that, well, okay, a person won't accept the events in their they won't accept it in their private world, but they also won't accept it in their public world. They can't change the event. You can't change what happened to you on the outside. You can't change it. Yes, you can change your heart. You can change your thoughts about that circumstances, but you can't change the circumstances. If something was said, if something was done, if a tragedy or a trauma or something happened to you, you can't change it. And I'm not saying, when I say that, I'm not saying that it doesn't matter or that it's any less painful, because it's still very painful. So I'm not trying to denigrate or make it seem insignificant, because it's very significant. And the hurt is very real. I mean, it is like some people, it's like on a daily basis, that hurt is so deep. But until we come to the place of acceptance, and I'm not saying accept that, oh, okay, everything's all good. No, we're going to begin to talk about that. So the condition of our heart will control our life. And if our heart stays sick, and if that hurt, and we continue to fester in that hurt, is going to continue, we're not going to move forward. We're not going to emotionally have healing. We're not going to have spiritual wholeness because of the condition of our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, one of the things we need to do and understand is we must keep our heart with all diligence. And that is like you're guarding your home with all your might. The enemy is attacking, and you see him, and you said, I'm guarding my home. I'm guarding my heart. If a fort is under attack, and those soldiers that are up there, they're going to do everything they can to try to protect that fort with all their might, all their military power. And it's saying here, keep thy heart protected. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I'm not protecting my heart, and those damaging things come in, it really does affect me. And a child parent going through divorce, the child may, and this is the exact really what happened in my life, basically step by step. I remember exactly as I go back and recount my life, there was a, I'll be good, and mom and dad, if I'm good, can you stay together? And then there was an acting out, and then there was a verbal defiance and a rebellion that began to go. I'm not dismissing my actions. I'm still responsible for my actions. But I'm saying this is what happened in my life, having seen my parents in the divorce, and God's done a great work in their life. I'm not saying anything against that, but I wouldn't accept it, and I couldn't change the events, and it just created, and there was times thinking, well, maybe if I would have done this, and then I will never trust again. Exactly. I mean, these are point by point. I remember from my own personal testimony, these are exactly what happened. There was a great difficulty in being able to trust others. I can't get close, and even for my wife, even after being married, there was still things, and I realize this, and this is a different circumstance it was talking about, but that also happened there in dealing with divorce. But the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and it took some time before God would reveal a bitterness in my heart. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with joy, with his joy, Proverbs 14:10. We need to come to the understanding and the recognition of bitterness, and bitterness really is that great hurt. And we'll come to that place in our life where you just said, you know what, I'm just going to shift in neutral. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to try to sweep it under the rug. But the problem is, under the rug is still the dirt. The dirt needs to be dealt with. And we must come to the place where we accept what you can't change. And it's the ladder out of the hole in the hope. You know what, I had to realize there's things I just couldn't change. Now, did I necessarily go step by step in this actual way? No, but God, I mean, this is what happened. But it wasn't maybe necessarily verbalized and understood in the way it happened here. It was a preaching of God's word. And we can get to that place in our lives of a pretend world of what if this didn't happen, and if only I would have done this, and we can begin our minds. We can begin to say, I'm just going to wait for everything to be perfect, and I'm just going to keep other things away. But when we do that, there's a lot of losses. And as we do that, he observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. And there's no spiritual progress if I'm not willing to deal with that hurt. I'm just continuing to ask these what if and if onlys, and the works of our, you know, God knoweth our works, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And I'm not understanding, and I'm refusing to accept the fact that this hurt happened to me. Like for Job, when he lost all of his children, he lost his house, he lost all of his wealth, his wife was like, curse God and die. I mean, everything was turned against him, but God used it in Job's life, and God, it wasn't that God necessarily wanted it, Satan wanted it, but God was saying, Job, you are so faithful, I want to give you as an example, and God used it in a mighty, mighty way. We're still talking about it today. But the problem is, when we get to that place where we said, I can't accept these hurts, I can't accept what has happened to me, someone said this, or someone did this, or I lost someone in an unexpected fashion, like a tragedy, a car accident, or other things happen, and we just say, I can't accept it, and we begin to go into this place called a pity party. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves. We look for other people to heal us. And I remember talking with an individual some time ago, and this individual said in their particular circumstances, in their relationship they had with another person, they said, I looked for this person to help me learn how to love. But the truth is, I'm not looking to others to heal me. It's Almighty God. We're trying to find our security and significance in others, and they'll continually fail us because they don't have the resources and the ability. It's only God that can do that. And as we begin to wall ourselves off, I can't let anyone in here in that pity party. I miss new relationships. I miss opportunities to really get to know people on a deeper level. And I run from pain and fear and anything in my life that might be a little confrontational, or anything that might be a little bit hurtful. Or I just push back and say, no, I can't deal with it. No, I'm done. Nope, I'm out. What happens is we begin to run from God. But Satan has a secret. And the most powerful part of our being, as we're going to be dealing with today, picking up where we left off, this is where the real battle is. The part has to be persuaded to change before any change can occur. And it keeps us living in a pretend world of what ifs and if onlys. The part that makes every effort to change the public world, it fights against accepting reality. And God will give us the key to unlock this mysterious door. But what is this most powerful part of our being? It is our imagination. Your imagination is the most powerful part of your being. And as we pick up from where we left off last week, imagination is a forming mental thoughts of that which is not present to the senses in reality. And the Bible reveals how powerful our imagination is, and it also the consequences of its misuse in our imaginations. And I know for many years, and sometimes, there was a circumstance yesterday in the funeral, and one of my family members went up to another family member, and they said, are you mad at me? And this person said, I'm not mad at you. How'd you ever think of that? We can think in our mind that someone's mad at us when in reality, that's not true. But in our mind, we can become fully convinced it's true. You realize that it was because of the imagination that God destroyed the entire planet with the flood? Look with me at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imagination of the heart. Do you realize that the different languages in the human race were the result of the wrong use of the imagination there at the Tower of Babel? They wanted to make us, right? They wanted everyone to come together. And they just had this idea, let's bring everyone together. And now nothing will restrain from them, which they have imagined to do there in 11 verses 6 and 7. A person's belief system, there in your handout, a person's belief system is controlled by his imagination and thoughts. What you believe about life. This particular family member believed that this other family member was angry at them. They were fully convinced. Now, granted, thankfully, they did ask, are you mad at me? The person's like, no, I'm not mad at you. How'd you ever think that, you know? But the belief system, and we can get our minds so... you can be like as certain can be, but you can be certainly wrong. And I'm saying a lot of things can happen, but our imagination, we can think, oh, well, that person looked at me this way, and so they must be angry, or this person did this, and this, I mean, our minds can go all over the place. You realize that 8 times in the book of Jeremiah, he confirms this very fact. Neither shall they, in Jeremiah 3:17, we're going to just go through this a little bit quicker, for the sake of time this morning, but neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. And if you remember, Israel continually defied God. They went their own way. Jeremiah's like, turn back to God. And they went their own way. They went with whatever felt good. They went with their emotions. And realize when we live our lives by our emotions. And here's another one, Jeremiah 7:24. In your handout, you'll have all these verses listed out. But walked in the counsels and the imagination of their own heart. They went what felt good. What they thought philosophically we ought to do. Walked after the imagination of their own heart, Jeremiah 9:14. And after Balaam, they went after their false idols. But walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart, Jeremiah 11:8. Jeremiah 13:10, again, walked in the imagination of their heart. Over and over and over again, you walk everyone after the imagination of the evil heart. They're continuing to go in these evil ways, Jeremiah 18:12. Imagination of the evil heart. Jeremiah 23:7, walking after the imagination of his own heart. And Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're going after your imaginations. You can be fully convinced and just as certain as the day is long. Maybe I think that's how the cliche goes. Anyways, that the circumstances were a particular way the way they occurred. But they can be wrong. And I have to, if I continue to say, it didn't happen this way, or I won't accept the reality of the event and the pain happening to me, will never go forward. Let me go back just there, Proverbs 23:7. What I'm going to say next, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. What I want to say next, we're going to read here in Romans 1. It has no bearing in this next passage of Scripture upon... There is a lot in Christianity, professing or quote-unquote Christianity, that has a harsh, caustic nature. We are seeing things today in the imagination of men's heart that is very wicked. But it doesn't mean we hate the people. It just means that it's not in agreement with God's word. And so as I look at this next one, I want to give that caveat. There is nothing of an anger, a hatred. It's a love for people, as God commands us. Love your neighbor, right? But we've got to be biblical. We can't compromise. So we've got to say what God says as we come to this next pack. I'm going to come to the next point. Why do people become sodomites, biblical language, and or approve of this kind of lifestyle? And if you remember, there in Sodom and Gomorrah, there were all these men. They wanted to have sexual relations with the angels, the men, and the men with men. And it says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, God says this, and I'm just going to read what God says. And doesn't we love, we care for, God's called us to. So this has no bearing, and I really hope that this does not come across in a harsh, mean, but a very loving thing. But we got to say what God says. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. But what does it say here next? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God into an image, make like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, through the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. There's a God saying this. Now, and even as they, but it's not just for sexuality in a wrong sense. It's all sexuality that he's really talking about outside the bounds between a natural born man and a natural born woman. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It was the imaginations of man's heart. It was the imagination of man's heart that has brought us to a day, an age where we find a lot of things where Satan tries to counteract what is biblical marriage, biblical bounds of physical relations, and God and Satan tries to make it another way. And so there's all these vain imaginations, there's all these things in all sorts of ways. And I'm not just, but it doesn't mean it. We 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this type of activity had occurred in the lives of the members of the church in 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth. He says, and such were some of you. This is what their life used to be. So there's a love, there's a care, and the truth is we've got to understand, what does God say about our imaginations? And if we continue to go on with our imaginations and not look at the pure word of God, we won't find the healing. And so our imagination is so powerful that it can affect the three parts of our being, our body, our soul, and our spirit. And our imaginations also can influence and affect your physical health. Your imaginations will affect your physical health, such as a person with eating disorders, right? Such as like anorexia, bulimia. Anorexia is that the body's hungry. But the imagination has convinced you that the body's too fat and should not be allowed to eat. And so mind over matter, you just don't eat. Or bulimia, you gorge and eat too much and then you throw it up and the body's not hungry, but the imagination convinces you that it is hungry and it requires the body to eat more. And so there's this eating disorders because of your imagination, right? Migraine headaches and things that have happened and the stressors of life, and you can have migraine headaches. I remember talking to an individual and some time ago, and they had great bitterness towards their family. And eventually when things were settled with the family, the headaches went away. They don't have them. It very well be the headaches people have could really just be a spiritual issue. High blood pressure. And because of your imagination, you're beginning to think about things. Ulcers and other truths of life. Oh, let me get through the other ones there. Ulcers, colitis, strokes, arthritis, diabetes, and etc. can be a result of the imaginations of the what-ifs and if-onlys in our lives. Our imagination, it affects your physical health. And I'll give you more information on that that really does substantiate that statement. But we are all made of our mind, emotions, and will. Our soul, our mind, our emotions, Our emotion also controls, our imaginations control your emotions and your feelings. And within that, as you see the emotions and the feelings there, the true strongest sources of forces in our life and the sources of feelings are love and fear. Powerful, powerful forces. If someone rejects you in love, that's a very painful thing. Fear can absolutely cripple you to where you begin to do things that are just totally illogical because you're living in fear rather than in the fear of the Lord. The Bible discusses fear about 532 times, and the Bible says, though, that we ought not to fear man, we ought to fear God. Fear him, Matthew 10:28 discusses. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, God is the one we ought to fear because he's the one that ultimately controls our destiny. Now, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, your destiny is sealed. There's a fear, a Greek phobeo, English phobia, as we find here. And many of us will have a phobia fear. That's your hand out there, a phobia fear. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We ought to, God, you're rejecting this fear, a power, love, and a sound mind. And so there's also this other, there's two kinds of fear. There's a biblical, there's a phobia fear, means to be scared of something. And then there's a biblical fear, or a trust fear, if you want to call it that. And as a child grows up, if a child doesn't transition from a phobia fear, if this kind of fear is not changed to the trust fear, for instance, of your parents, there is a trust fear. There's a trust reverence and a respect. If it doesn't change from a quaking fear, if I do wrong, I'll get in trouble, to a trust respect of your parents, then the relationship with that child and that parent will never really begin to progress and never move forward. A trust fear, as mentioned there in Proverbs 14:26, as we have just stated not long ago. And here, right here, in Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord. And that is, again, not this quaking fear, but it's an awe. It's a respect. It's a reverence. But notice with me what it says. What do we need? Security and significance. Strong confidence. He's my security here. I have to come to the understanding, and as I had preached on Wednesday night about trusting God. God is in control. And there's a trust love there. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Every time something that was unexpected or unwanted occurs, sometimes we can begin, if we get in this phobia of fear, we might be thinking, well, what have I done wrong, Lord? Why did this happen to me? Am I in sin? And it could be, but it doesn't mean that's always the case. And you read 2 Timothy 1:7, and it's really a breakthrough if you understand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It says that God has not given us that spirit of fear. That's not from God. So what does all this mean? So the difference between these two types of fear, the difference is the immature feeling of being afraid of God. If I do wrong, I'm going to be, you know, this quaking fear. And that's why people, a lot of people, as they reject Christ and they begin to go in works and they're living, I'm doing all this good, I'm doing all, because they're living in fear that if I do enough good works, they have a false imagination, a false belief system that says if I do enough good works, then I'll make my way to heaven. And they live in fear. The immature feeling of being afraid of God and the mature feeling of being afraid of displeasing God. We need to transition from this quaking fear of, oh, is me, lightning's going to strike and strike me dead, to this fact of, I love him so much. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to do anything. And I remember that with my grandfather. I would hate when my grandfather would look at me with that disdainful look of, I'm disappointed in you. I mean, I could have received physical punishment at that time. And it would have been better than that look. We got to get to that place of transitioning in our lives. We don't want to hurt his reputation or displease him. That's a fear trust or a trust love. When we reach this level, then we can understand what 1 John 4:18 and 19 discuss and what it's really saying. 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, as it states here, 1 John 4:18 and 19, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And we find people today living in fear. What if I get the virus? What if I get this? What if I get that? Oh, no, I can't do this. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Perfect love casts out fear when I understand who is God. That's a trust love. And this kind of love will build strong husband-wife and parent-child relationships. When you begin to trust your spouse that they're going to be faithful, they're going to do their best, and their thoughts are on your betterment, and your thoughts are on their betterment, and vice versa. It breeds a cooperation, a oneness here. And the Bible fear for a mature Christian is the fear of displeasing, hurting, or offending someone that you deeply love, namely Jesus. The Bible commands us not to fear two things. Number one is man, and the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We live our lives, and you even see this in politics, right? They'll cater to a particular group of people because that's where they maintain their power. But even if they believe different than the group, they'll continue to go with the group because of the fear of man. We'll continue to live our lives in compromise because of what others will think around us. But it leads to not the wholeness of God. It leads to a torment. And the second thing is the circumstances. If I do this, then if I go here, then I could get sick. Or if I go here, then this could occur to me. I can't go on the roads, and I could get in a car accident. And there's all these phobias that people have. If this happens to me, then this will happen, right? And we live in that. Proverbs 3:25 says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh." The Bible commands us not to fear two things, man and circumstances. Your imagination, when controlled by fear, establishes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I told you it happened, but you live in your imagination. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, the self-fulfilling prophecy. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And again, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And you can even think about that with Haman there. He imagined to kill Mordecai there in the book of Esther. And he ended up dying on the very gallows that he had imagined. "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me." You're imagining all this bad's going to happen to me. And you begin to get frantic, and I can't let it happen. And then bad happens. You're like, I told you. Self-fulfilling prophecy. Because we're living in fear rather than in faith. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. You ever had that? People are just fearful and they're running, and you're like, why are they running? Yeah, bad things can happen. Bad things can happen to us at any time. But it's the sustaining and sovereign hand of God that keeps it from us. God allows that hardship in our lives. And if I live in that state of fear, I will not know wholeness. Yes, you might have gone through some hard times of life, but I accept the reality. I couldn't change the events. They happened. Well, I could, maybe. No, what's happened has happened. You can't change it. The righteous are bold as a lion. There's great fear. No fear was. And we find that today. And I've even seen that in family members. A living in fear of what we're seeing around us today with respect to a virus. The news is making lots of money in fear. Keeping people in fear. That's not of God. That's wholly of the devil. That's not where we ought to live. We need to do what God wants us to do. And fear can actually affect our health. Dr. Reich Geared Hamer says, yes, it can. Your imagination can affect your health. Can fear be a major cause of cancer? And he has an emphatic yes. And I'm going to read for you what he says. He says, "I searched for cancer in the cell, and I have found it in the form of a wrong coding in over 15,000 cases of cancer, that each patient's cancer began with a severe emotional shock or dramatic and acute conflict. During intense emotional experience or shock, the brain suffers a breakdown." Did I miss any part there? Okay. "During intense emotional shock or experiences or shock, the brain suffers a breakdown or shift in polarity that can induce a wrong coding and ill proliferation of cells." The cells are growing, right? "Later, the cancer cells grow and can be detected by the medical profession. Once a patient hears the traumatic words, 'You have cancer,' the whole process starts all over again. As soon as the conflict or trauma is resolved, there's an aversion of polarity and the body repairs itself by forming an edema to counteract the cancer." What is an edema? It is a swelling from a fusion of watery fluid in the cellular tissue beneath the skin or mucous membrane. And so it begins to form a kind of a protective layer around that. Now, you can think, well, people on their deathbed, they have cancer, and if they make it right, is it going to make it go away? No, there's still some things that go on. Am I saying that this is the reason it's always, I'm not saying that. But fear can be a cause for cancer. That's what he's saying. It can be. I'm not saying it's the cause, but it can be a cause. And Dr. Hamer's law is known as the iron law of cancer and has never been contradicted. He's saying that you can find recovery when we begin to deal with those fears. And the very statement, you have cancer, then throws a person back into deep fear. Oh, no, I'm dying. My life is over. And if we begin to have that fatalistic mindset, it doesn't help us at all. Your emotions, your mind, and your will do affect you. And your imagination teamed up with fear produces physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual problems for you. So as you see that there, and how we perceive and interpret the hurtful and painful events of life, unwanted events of life, it really would become a self-fulfilling prophecy, and we need to begin to deal with that. So the opposite of our imagination and living in fear is faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith. God is all wise, God is love, and God is sovereign. If it is impossible to please God without faith, then how do we get more faith? Hear the word of God, and you apply it. You know what, Lord? I know I've got cancer, but I trust my future to You. Lord, I've got this bad physical problem. I'm going to trust my future with You, and I'm going to do right no matter what. I'm just going to trust You. What is Your Bible? What does the Word of God say about this? And I want to find out more about fear. I want to find out, what does God think? This hard time that I'm going through, and this individual, or conflicts and other things that arise in our lives, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and God begins to work in our lives. Imagination and meditation are the twin sisters in the Bible. And if we meditate on the Scriptures, we're guaranteed good success. If you begin to live in your imagination, it's not a good thing. Joshua 1:8, you can... This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? Look at me, the truth here. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditation on the Scriptures will always produce an imagination that's controlled by the Bible. Meditation. I didn't say just a reading of the Bible. A meditation. What does this mean to thee? He says, meditate day and night. I need to begin to take my mind off what I'm imagining, what I think, what I'm supposing, what I'm perceiving, and say, what does God think about that? Fear and worry are meditation reverse. You begin to think on the fear. You're meditating, but you're meditating on your fear and worry. Meditating on your emotions. Meditating on your spiritual self. When we will not accept the reality, that which has really happened, but cannot be changed, then we are destined to live in a pretend world of what ifs and if onlys, down in the bottom of the hole of no hope. And that's a helpless place to be. You see, our spiritual battles are really won and lost in our imagination. What are you going to do with it? So what can we do to accept what we can't change? What can we do to accept what we can't change? Number one, I'm going to have to go through this. Number one, trust God. Don't let the fears of the what ifs and if onlys control your imagination. Meditate on the reality of these promises that God has given to you. Look at the Bible. If you're struggling in a particular area, fear or worry, I would encourage you to do a study in God's Word about it and see what He says. Let's see what He says about confidence. So, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God has a great plan for your life. Neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. God has a great plan for your life. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What would happen if you just live by faith? Stop living in your imagination. Stop living in your fears. Stop living in your worries and say, you know what? I just want to live in the promises of God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, the Word of God. You've got to believe the Bible is God's Word. You've got to believe that God is all wise, God is sovereign, God is love. And if you follow him by faith, the peace of God. It's possible. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Number two, you must think about what you are thinking about. We had that Freedom Conference, and Dr. Coomer had said, stop, think, and turn it over, right? You need to think about what you're thinking about. Don't let the fears of the what-ifs and if-onlys control your life. So in this thinking about what you're thinking about, as you think on this, and you begin to ponder on this, what you're thinking on, what you're contemplating, is it the origin of the thought and imagination you had, and is it in harmony with Scripture? Is it a biblical thought or an unbiblical thought? We've got to filter these thoughts. Because if we begin to let these imaginations and these thoughts go unfiltered in our minds, it will wreak havoc. It will reap, of the challenges and the depression and the struggles we continue to face and begin to beat our head against the wall saying, why is nothing changing? Why do I continue? I go up and down and up and down. I'm on a roller coaster. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And number three, you must deal with it today. Don't run from the challenges. Don't hope that it'll go away. Your hurts and your trauma from the past, they're not going to go away just because you stop thinking on them. You have to deal with it. And I'm not saying deal with it as just, oh, I'm done with it. Oh, I'm good. No, I'm not saying that the hurt's not there. I'm not trying at all. That's not what I'm trying to do. But as the challenges and events of life occur to you, deal with them in the day that you hear of them. Don't run. Make a choice. Just as you step up to the plate on a baseball game, you step up to hit that ball and step up and deal with that issue, whatever it is. Deal with the problem. But you got to deal with it. Ephesians 4:25-27, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If you don't deal with it, guess what happens? It says you're giving place to the devil. That anger, that bitterness, that frustration, that irritation, it forms the place of Satan in your life. And you begin to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And number four, you must meditate on the Scriptures. Give your imagination food for thought. Truth for thought. Think on the right things. And you can be saying, I am in the absolute hole of all holes. I've never been in this place before. I want to tell you, get back to the Word of God. What does God think? That's why I've also recommended this week listening to a sermon a day. If you think you can do it, if you think it's something you have the discipline to do, or God places on your heart to do, whatever the case. But Philippians 4:8 gives us the truth. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The author, Tom Suter, says daily he gets to see the lies that people have believed. And he sits in his office and he's there with them. And he said really what he does in regards to dealing with these, ministering to those who are hurting, is changing their imaginations from the pretend world of the what-ifs and if-onlys to the reality of truth. Over and over again, he says, I hear hurting families, hurting individuals, and they share the catastrophes. And he says, I move to tears with them at times. The hurts, he said, are just absolutely awful. He says, sometimes I can't even believe the pain that they've gone through. If you'll remember a number of weeks ago, I gave a story about Alex, a little boy, whose father would beat his mother as he would engage her, and then he would leave the house. Well, eventually, in one of the beatings of his mother, he killed her, and the young Alex found his mother dead. And he ended up going, a lot of problems happened in his life. At the end of this tragic story, as this man would talk with Dr. Suter, he asked the young man, he says, I want to understand where your pain level is. He says, on my wall here, from the bottom to the top, the bottom being a low pain level, and the top of the wall being the top. He asked the man, Alex, he said, would you draw a line on my wall where your pain level is. The boy grabs a pencil, and as he looks in the eyes of this young man, he says, "Alex said I'd shoot a rifle." Bewildered, "You mean you want to injure your dad? What does that mean?" Because Alex had a reputation of being a very angry individual, very angry, frequently smashed his fist through a wall. He was thinking, Dr. Sue was thinking, "Oh man, he's going to shoot someone." No, and Alex responded, "No." As high as that bullet would go in the air, that's how high my pain is. I mean, it was just to see your dad kill your mother. But when, after he went through the truths of God's word and the truths that were presented here, Alex said, "You know what?" As he left that office that day, he said, "I don't know where my pain went." He still remembered. He said, "I don't know what happened. Where?" He said, "I've carried this feeling my whole entire life. Where did my pain go?" The Lord Jesus Christ can heal, give hope. From how did he go from a bullet high pain level to walking out and it was just above the floor? The memory wasn't erased. We're going to deal with that next week, of how to get to that place of going bullet high pain to begin to have healing for life. And my friend, if we begin to deal with the truths that God presents to us and begin to be faithful and apply the truths of God's word, my friend, we can have healing. If that's the case in your life and you're dealing with great hurt, you can have great healing. And may the Lord bless you. Let's pray. And we'll be dismissed and start here in a few minutes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. And Father, I just thank you for your great grace and mercy that you bestow upon us. Lord, thank you. As you talk about in Matthew 11:28, about giving us rest and leaning solely upon you, what a merciful and wonderful Savior you are. Father, I love you. And I pray for those who are hurting and struggling now, whatever they're going through, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. But Father, as we begin to live our life by faith and trust you and deal with it and meditate on the scriptures, that Father, we would just walk close with you. And Father, help us as all that we do today to honor you. I love you in Jesus.